Good morning. How's everybody doing? Wet, dry, all that good stuff. I'm glad that it's rain and not snow. I'm not going to lie to you about that. Now that I'm back, I don't need any more snow, so we can have this rain, and I'm okay with that. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that came here in Acts chapter 17. But before I do that, don't let me forget, tonight at 4 p.m., we have the quarterly debate between Michael and myself. And tonight we're going to be discussing marriage, divorce, and remarriage. One of those really hot button issues. And so we'll be dealing with that tonight. Of course, I will be taking the right side tonight. And next week I will also take the right side. But we will be arguing those things tonight at 4 p.m. So why don't you come out and participate in that. And also, Jackie Anderson had asked us to pray for this at the beginning, and we forgot it. Well, by we, I mean Eddie forgot it. That some of her family is recovering from the flu, and there are a lot of people that have been down with the flu. In fact, the congregation I grew up in Alabama, they canceled Bible study, I think it was last Wednesday night, because they had so many members who had the flu. So I've not heard of anything like that. So let's just remember our members that have the flu and everybody that's got it. It's been bad. Any other housekeeping notes? I don't think so. So I guess it's Acts 17. Jeremy emphasized when he got to this, as was Paul's custom. And this morning I want to talk to us about customs. Now we have things that are societal customs, things that happen in our society, such as wedding customs. Alright? The society says, hey, you've got to wear a white dress if you are the bride. Society used to say that the father of the bride paid for the wedding, and the family of the groom paid for the rehearsal dinner. Those things have been thrown out the window. You can ask those who have recently gotten married and those who are getting married. Ain't no family paying anymore. It's on the kids to pay. We need to bring that custom back. Mom and dad paying for that. But that used to be the way things were done, and it was kind of an unwritten rule. It didn't have to be done that way, but that was the way in which it was almost always done. That was the custom of the day. But I want to talk more about individual custom, things that you do and that I do routinely that become a very much a part of us. And I want to begin by using this idea that we've been talking about this quarter of, if we're going to build this ark that is going to save us from sin and from wrath and from all those things, and like Noah was, we see that it has to require discipline, right? Michael's been talking a ton about that. I want to ask you, for something to become your custom, does it require discipline? And obviously it does, right? We have all kinds of customs individually speaking, right? So maybe you've got a morning routine or a morning custom. The very first thing that I now do in the morning is brush my teeth. Okay? How many of us as kids were forced to brush our teeth? But now, as full-grown adults, we don't have to be forced to brush our teeth. It's like the first thing I want to do is I want to feel fresh, and so that is what I do. I brush my teeth. I don't think about that. That's just what I do. I could probably do it in my sleep, but that's a routine. Used to be a part of my routine was I would make my bed right off the bat. Again, how many of us grew up where the first thing we did was make our bed? Well, I did that for a long time as an adult, and then I read an article that said, hey, maybe you should leave your covers open for about an hour or so to let them dry out overnight or in the morning and then make your bed. And I said, it's not a bad idea. So guess what I do now? Instead of making my bed immediately, I go brush my teeth, I make my coffee, I go through my morning routine, I pack my gym bag, and then I make my bed. But it's still a part of my custom that every single morning I make my bed. Now, you're all looking at me like, Wes, you are weird. You have some strange idiosyncrasy. That's my custom. You have yours, too. But I'm not talking this morning about brushing our teeth and going to the gym. I'm talking about spiritual customs. things that are a part of our spiritual life, day in or day out, or week in or week out, that are just so much a part of us that someone doesn't have to force me to do anymore. But it's who I am. So when we think about this idea of a custom, I want you to think about maybe the opposite of a custom. It is something that you do customarily and something that you do routinely, but it gives a whole other mindset. And here's our word. It starts with a C too. A chore. Kids, right? That was make your bed. Take out the garbage. It's still a chore for me to take out the garbage. I only have to go down a flight of stairs. And I'm just like, oh, I wish I didn't have to take the garbage out. It's still a chore, but guess what? It's something I do routinely and regularly, but it's a chore to me. It is not what I would say habitual, a custom that I have grown to enjoy. So I want you to think about this for a second. When you think about a chore, you think about it maybe as a responsibility or something that you have to do, right? It is a chore. A custom, and it's not always this way, but a custom is something that you choose to do. It's something that you choose to have. Maybe you understand that it's something you need to do, but it's something that you've made the choice to do, right? So I make the choice to make my bed. Some of you probably think that is ridiculous, but I do it. I make the choice every day to go to the gym. Some of you may think that's ridiculous, but I choose to go every single day. Well, how do you find the time for your routine, for your customs? Well, if it's a custom, you don't find the time. You make the time. Because it's a part of me. That is what I am going to do. If it is a chore, I'm going to find time to do it. You understand that distinction, right? That if I want to do it, I will find, I will make opportunity. So, I'll give you another custom. Saturday mornings, I go for a long run. Well, my custom was thrown off yesterday because I needed to help someone move. And so what am I going to do? I don't know where I can find time on Saturday to do it. So you know what I do? I make time on Friday. I had a little wiggle room on Friday. I made the time to do it because it was important to me. You see, when we get into biblical and spiritual customs, we have to find out, is it really important to me, or is it just something that I know needs to be done and I need to do? It's really an attitude of the way I look at something that needs to be done. So let's talk about some customs here. So we saw that Paul had a custom in Acts chapter 17, that he would go into the synagogue. When he would go into a new city to preach, he would go to the synagogue. That would be the place where the people were gathered to read from the law of God every single Sabbath. And he goes to this place, and we see in Acts 17, he went there for three Sabbaths in a row. All right. Was he the first person to do that? To set that custom up? No, there's somebody else, our Lord Jesus, that the phrase is used as was his custom. I want you to turn with me to Luke, the fourth chapter. Luke wrote the book of Acts, in which this phrase is used. Luke wrote the book of Luke, in which this phrase is used of Jesus multiple times. We see it at the beginning of his teaching and at the end of Jesus' teaching. And I want you to notice in Luke chapter 4, maybe you're familiar with the time that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He was hungry, and the devil said, hey, why don't you turn this bread into stone? And he wouldn't do it. And remember some of those temptations. Well, he comes back and he begins his ministry. And I want you to notice verse 14 here of Luke chapter 14. It says, as Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, a specific city, and he tells us here, Luke, that that was where he had been brought up. This was his hometown, the town in which not he was born, but that he became a child, and he grew up and he was raised. And now notice the phrase. And as was his custom, what did he do? He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. You see, Jesus, as he was going through his ministry, what he would regularly do, not what he was forced to do, But what he would choose to do regularly would be to go on the Sabbath and teach the people. We understand that. We would see many times he would do that. You can go to Mark chapter 1, you would see this. You go all throughout the Gospels. If it's the Sabbath day, guess where he probably was? In the synagogue, teaching the people. No one had to drag him there. Okay? That's where he chose to go. I want you to notice another one of his. Go to Luke chapter 22. As we think about Jesus here, and we think about Luke chapter 22, we are now in the final week of his crucifixion, where they are about ready to kill him, and he is down in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and he is there to celebrate and to be killed because he is that Passover lamb that is going to be killed. But he celebrates the actual meal with his disciples. And then if you go down and you're looking here in Luke, the 22nd chapter, I want you to go down with me to verse 28. He says to his disciples, verse 38, not verse 39. He asked the disciples previously as they go out, how many swords do you guys have? They said, we have two. So he says in verse 38, that's enough. And they go and they leave. Now verse 39. So he came out and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed. Jesus also had a customary place he would go in Jerusalem, this Mount of Olives. Now, I want us to talk about that for a second. His disciples followed him. We know that they go out there. Look in verse 40. So that when he came there, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We would find in the Gospel of John that they went out to this place to sing a hymn as well. They would sing here. What was his real custom about going to this place? The Bible doesn't tell us. But you know what we find that he was doing in this place? He was singing and he was praying. I want you to think for a second. When you go to a place that is not your normal home, okay? Jerusalem was not his home. He was there for an extended period of time every single year, as all Jewish males were. And when he would go to this town, this city, he would always go to this mountain. Do you have a place when you go out of town, and maybe you go there regularly, maybe it's family, maybe it is on vacation, you go to the same place. Are there parts of that place in which you have to go? It may be a restaurant. It may be a park. It may be somewhere that you have to go, and it is your custom that when you are there, you go. Okay? Jesus, when he's in Jerusalem, guess where he has to go? He has to go to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples would follow him to the Mount of Olives. And I would suggest that part of his custom of going to the Mount of Olives would be, as he does here, to pray. Because one of the things that Luke also tells us in Luke, the 5th chapter, I want you to flip back here. This phrase custom is not used of Jesus, but it seems to be implied in the way in which it is written. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus is performing some miracles, and there are large crowds that are following around him. And so you would see here in Luke, the 5th chapter, I want you to go down with me to verse 15. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him to be healed of their infirmities. So he's got people that are beating him down trying to be healed. And notice what he would do, 16. But he would withdraw to desolate places to pray. Now, some of your translations will include another word there. You'll have a word in italics. It'll say he would often withdraw to desolate places and pray. Well, you'll notice that I have it in italics and your Bible has it in italics because that word is not actually there, but it seems to be implied that this was a regular thing in which he would do. He would withdraw from the crowds and go pray. So let me ask you a question. When you withdraw from someone or something, that means you cut it off, right? He would cut himself off from the people. And where would he have to go in order to cut himself off from all these people? Desolate places, the wilderness, the places where the people weren't, okay? So what kind of places would he go to? Mountains? Wilderness where nobody else is? The plains? all of those things, places where nobody were, because he needed to get away from people. Okay? That's just a fact. That's just the way Jesus was. His customs were, I'm going to teach the people, but I also need to get away from the people and talk with my Father. You understand that, right? Okay. So let me ask you a question. Why would he withdraw himself? Remember what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew chapter 6? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Remember his disciples, in one sense, they want to know how to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, we have this model prayer that is given as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And some people, they just quote this prayer verbatim as a prayer. Other people, they use it kind of as an outline. But I want you to notice one of the things that Jesus says, and this is not that new to most of us, but he says to his disciples in verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. Remember that place where they were teaching? They love to stand in the synagogues in front of everyone and on the street corners that they may be seen by others. You go out there, and he says, these hypocrites, they're out praying where everyone can see them. But you, verse 8, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Remember, prayer is not about being seen. Prayer is about, he says, you need to do it alone. So pray in your room. That doesn't answer the question, does it? Why would Jesus withdraw? Did Jesus have a room? Remember what he says in Luke chapter 9 and verse 58? He said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. He didn't have a room. So if he was going to get his alone time with God, guess what that meant he was going to have to do? He was going to have to get away from everybody else. So, you ever been on vacation and everyone is on this very similar routine? So I just got back from vacation, as many of you know. Our routine was this. I got up at 5:30, 6 a.m. Everyone else got up at 7:30, 8, and then we hit the slopes at 8:30. Okay? Why did I get up at 6 a.m. every day? To keep my routine the same. I went through the same spiritual routine I did because guess what? If they're all up at 6 a.m. too, doing their thing, I can't do my thing. So I would have to withdraw myself, and thankfully they like to sleep, but I knew that I would have time in which I could devote to myself and to God like I normally would do at home, okay? So you're in the same room with everybody else. How easy is it for you to keep up with your scripture reading, your prayer life, all of the things that you normally do, spiritually speaking, and you got all your family now around you, all your friends all around you? Guess what usually goes? The custom. So you got to find some alone time to do that. Whether it's restroom, whether it is, and you say, that's crazy. Well, that may be the only 5 minutes you get by yourself. No one's going to really bug you in there most of the time unless you've been in there incredibly too long. But you got to sneak to, again, you make time. You didn't find the time, you made the time to do that. So when would Jesus have to make the time? Look at Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has just performed a ton of miracles. He's taught in the synagogue. He's cast out a demon in the synagogue. They have brought people to him that have filled the house while the sun, after the sun had set. And so verse 34, many came to him that were sick and with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. And they would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. So now verse 35. And rising very early in the morning while it was still dark. Jesus' alarm clock went off, right? What's an alarm clock for them back in the day? The sun. He got up before the sun. And what did he do? He departed and he went to a desolate place. And he prayed. Say, why did he get up so early, so much? The people are looking for him. His disciples are looking for him. He gets up, his disciples can't find him. And they're searching all over for him. And they finally find him in verse 36. He says, or verse 37, Peter says, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out. And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Why did he get up so early, you think? He's got people wanting him to do what? Heal them. But what is his mission? His mission is to teach them. I wonder if he was preparing for the masses. Have you ever had to kind of get mentally prepared for your job and your task at hand? Maybe I need that 20-minute commute, or I need that time to get kind of mentally focused, or I need to get to the office and I need to have that cup of coffee, and then I'm ready to attack the day. I wonder if Jesus had to get up early in the morning, because this was early in his ministry, and get ready for how difficult his day was about to be. He's got to prepare to teach these people that want something differently than he's out there to give them. You understand that? They're wanting the miracles, they're wanting the healing, and he's wanting them to be spiritually healed. How do you get somebody prepared for something like that? That's a very difficult thing. I wonder if that's what's going through his head. Don't know. It's possible. What about another time in which he goes to pray? Look in Luke, the 6th chapter. And I believe Eddie is going to talk about that this... talked about calling the 12 this morning, right? Or next week. We'll talk about this more next week when Jesus calls his 12 apostles. But you'll notice in verse 12 here of Luke chapter 6 that Jesus, in those days, he went out to the mountain to pray. All night he continued in prayer to God. And when he came down, he called his 12 apostles. The day in which he chose his 12 apostles, guess what he had done the night before? He had stayed up all night long praying. And so let me ask you a question. Do you think it was because he had a big decision to make? He's got a slew of disciples, a multitude of disciples. But he is narrowing it down to 12 to appoint as his chosen ones. Okay? Is it easy if you've ever hired anyone to even hire one person for a job? You want to make sure you got the best candidate, that they're qualified, that they're going to be able to do all these different things, right? Imagine you got to pick 12 of them out of thousands. It's a lot of pressure, stress. Maybe he's got a big decision to make. But I've often wondered, maybe is that he's overwhelmed. You say, how could Jesus get overwhelmed? He's God. He's got all this power. He's got all this might. Yeah, but he's also human. And when you've got crowds beating down on him, we would see in this text that there were crowds like never before following him. They're all around him. They're wanting things from him. Do you ever feel just overwhelmed by what maybe your family needs from you or what your church needs from you? And you just need to get away and get with God. Because everything else is too much. Or I just need some help from some other people. God, help me get the right people in my life to help me do this. All of these different things. I don't know. But this were not a unique situation. This was something he would do regularly, that he would withdraw himself. And finally, last thing I want to point out about Jesus is that after he fed the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6, and you can see this, he goes and he sends them away. He sends the disciples onto the water. A storm happens on the water, and they do not can't go anywhere. But he himself went to the mountain to pray. And I want you to remember what happens here. He's just fed the 5,000. He sends the disciples away, and he himself goes to pray. Do you remember what had happened with other disciples that very day? That was the day in John chapter 6 that many of his disciples walked with him no more. I wonder if Jesus felt a little, I don't know if the correct word is discouraged, or if he just needed to talk to his father about all these disciples he just lost. I got to tell you, that when you lose a spiritual battle and you've been working with someone, you've been teaching someone, and they walk away, and they know what they need to do, that's hard on them. That's difficult on you. It doesn't matter how many other people that day obeyed the gospel. It's still that one or that group that you can't get out of your head. And I wonder if Jesus had to get away from His disciples who also didn't understand what He was talking about that day. They just understood that, Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. Like, we know that. But He needed to get to someone who understood. Someone who understood what it was like to be rejected. And I wonder how many times do I have a custom that when I'm feeling a loss of some way, I go and I find a way to talk to my God. I go and I make time to do it. I give up something else in order to do it. So I want to put up the chart here as we close out this morning. Remember how we start with this chart, this custom of these chores, right? We've clearly talked about evangelism and prayer. His evangelism was he went to the synagogues to teach. He would teach the people. That was his custom. But he would also pray. Okay? So here's the application. Do I have any custom at all about teaching people about Jesus? Is there anything that is regularly a part of my life that gets people to Jesus and gets me to talk to the Lord? Or is that a chore? It's something that I know I need to do. It's something that I have a responsibility to do. But I just don't have the time to do that. Or I just don't know how to do that. Or I'm afraid to do that. And those things may actually be different. Being afraid to do something and refusing to do something can be totally different attitudes from that. You understand that, right? So I want you to think. Do I have any custom at all to try to get people to believe in Jesus? What am I doing? Custom or is it a chore? What about worship service? Is it my custom? Do I choose to be here every Sunday? Or do I happen to find the time? So I don't have a game today, so therefore I'm going to be here. I don't have a race today, so I'm going to be there. I don't have this going on in my life, so I'll be there. Or, oh, I'm going to be there. And, oh, I'm on vacation in the middle of nowhere, and I'm going to find a place to worship. This is not to pat me on the back or anything, but we were just in Wyoming, and I knew churches were very sparse in Wyoming. So we were in the fifth biggest city in Wyoming for Sunday to worship. We went out of our way to get there to stay, okay? It's not here nor there. They had 20,000 people in the city, in the fifth largest city of Wyoming. There were like 40 of them, and you would have thought that we came in giving frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Because they're just not used to seeing that. Well, how many of us would have made the effort to find a place, go out of our way, to make sure that we worship with saints on that day? It wasn't a chore for us to find a place. Internet makes it easy. It was a custom that we were going to worship with Christians no matter where we were at in this country or where we're at in the world. Because that's a part of me. So it makes it simple when it's right here and right now. Is it my custom that I am here every time? Or is it my custom I'm here when I find the time? See that difference? What about Bible class? Yep. If I get up in time, I'll be here at 10. If I don't get up in time, then I'll be here at 10:30. And if I'm really running late, I'll be here at 11. Or, you know what? As long as I'm here by the Lord's Supper at 11:15, everything is good. You understand the difference between making time and finding time when it's important to me? I'm going to find a way. What about Wednesday night Bible study? If I can just figure out some time to get there. Maybe it is a lot harder on Wednesday night. I will grant that 100%. Any effort put into making time? I make time. You make time. Now granted, I drive a mile and a half. I don't have to drive 40 minutes, 35 minutes like many of you. But there's time that's put into this. Finally, two more. I've got a lot of sick and shut in this year. And it kind of started with Jeremy. I think Everton got up here and he was like, man, if if we can help them out, just come see me. We'll try to figure something out. And Mary and I have been talking a lot about wanting to visit the sick more. And what I'm finding is that it's becoming more of a custom of us this year to be helping those of our members that are in need, that need visiting, do all that, right? Am I helping at all? Right now, I'm currently just a delivery driver. I've not really contributed anything else except for delivery driving and a smile, right? But doing something. Some of you have given food, money, all those things. Is that going to be a custom, or is that just something that is like a blind mouse finds cheese every now and again? You do good every now and again, because guess what? We all tend to do good every now and again. Or is this going to be a part of my life that I'm going to visit these people regularly and help regularly? And am I going to have folks into my house regularly? Or am I going to be a 1 Peter 4 situation where if I'm going to have people into my house or if I'm going to go visit someone, I'm going to grumble about it? 1 Peter 4, 9 says, have hospitality without grumbling. Is it a chore or is it a custom? So here's the final question. Will customs influence other people? If I'm a husband, will my custom potentially influence my wife? Or if I am a child, will my custom potentially influence my family? The answer is obviously yes, right? I want you to think about it. Kids, they start saying things and phrases that they hear usually from mom and dad. Because they hear from mom and dad before they hear from the little school teachers. And they hear from classmates at school. So when you hear a kid say something, you know where that came from most of the time. It came from either something you watch it on the TV, YouTube, or mom and dad. Okay. What about if your children know that your custom is prayer, evangelism, worship, loving others the way you ought to love them? You think that's going to rub off on your family at all? Or what if it's the other way around? It's a chore for you to be here. It's a chore for you to have folks in your house. It's a chore for you to evangelize. It's a chore for you to pray. Do you think that is going to rub off on your family? It 100% will. If we're going to build an ark that's going to save me and my family, as that song would say, it's got to start from me first. It's got to be my custom and my portion and my desire. And guess what? It will rub off on our family. I know I went a little long. You'll forgive me, I suppose. If you don't, I don't know. Fire me. I don't know. Do whatever you're going to do. But the point is, think about your own life as I think about mine. What are my spiritual customs? What is something that I cannot give up that I have to do? That I choose to do and want to do. It may not have always been that. It may have started out as a chore, but now is a part of me and it ain't going anywhere. Let's make prayer, evangelism, all of these things a part of our spiritual custom. This morning you're ready to be baptized into Jesus and you're ready to have your sins forgiven. Why don't you come on now as we stand and as we sing.